Works. It's a subject that we've heard many times. There's been a lot of discussion about it. Many times people talk about this. They're on one side or another. Works has nothing to do with our salvation. Some others may say, yeah, works is a part of it. We need to have works in our lives. Others say faith is all that matters. Does not matter what we do. We just have to have faith. So what is the truth in this subject? You know, it's not unusual to ask those questions, and many people have throughout time. What do we have to do? Why are we here? What's required of us from God, and what would He have us to do? You know, if we go back into Romans in chapter 6, we saw this very discussion when they talked about the law. They talked about the grace of God taking the place of that law, and the question was, what do we got to do? In chapter 6 there in verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It said, God forbid. The question was, do we have to actually do what you're telling us to? Do we hold to those things from the law, or do we take this new idea that you're giving us that grace handles everything and that we're done? The answer was no. We still have expectations that are set on us. And we have to live up to those expectations. That's not unusual for us. It doesn't matter what you talk about. If something's expected of us, if somebody wants us to do something, or we go to someone and want something, what do we say? Okay, so what do I need to do? What do I need to do to make that happen? That's not unusual, is it? To want to know what we have to do. And I think it's much the same when we start talking about works. We want to know what we have to do. And too many times people take to one passage or another and exclude the rest of them. But what we find from a study is it goes hand in hand with a lot of different things, doesn't it? You know, I don't see how anybody could read through the scriptures and see that works be an example over and over and over. And it talks about works and talks about faith. Yet people will hold to the ones that talk about faith and they'll exclude the ones that talk about works. As we study this afternoon, I think you'll see the two go hand in hand. You know, Jesus set an example of works, didn't He? And there's no one that'll disagree. He set the example that we're to live by. And an example in a life that He lived that was one where He committed works and He was given to works, as God would have him to do. In James 2 and verses 17 and 18, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. You know, the expectation is there, if you have faith in God, you're going to do the things that He would have you to do. And those things that He would have us to do many times are things done, works that we complete, works that we do in dealing with others. You know, I think the misconception is there. People think about works and they think we have to perform some great thing. And that's the only way that you have these works, is if you do something great. Many times works are something small. It's something that we do for others. It's something that we perform that He would have us to do, whether that tending to others, tending to the widows, visiting people in their sickness, whatever those things are. Oftentimes, they're not some great thing. You know, many times in our works, we glorify God, and that's what He would have us to do. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, who's it talking about here? It's talking about the Gentiles, isn't it? And many times when we talked about the Gentiles, we were talking about unbelievers. And it's talking about in your dealings with these people, show your good works. Be a testament to these people. When they see what you do, when they see you in different situations, make the right decision. Do the right thing, that you'll glorify God. So that an unbeliever may stop and say, what is different about this person? Now, I know this is a hard subject for us to talk about. You know, we think about passages about going into our closet and praying in private. And when we fast, that we wash our face so others don't know. And I believe that. I believe our relationship with God is a private one. I don't think we should do things for show. But we do have passages that the things that we do should glorify God. And people that see those things should relate us, and the things that we do should relate back to God, so that we're an example to those unbelievers. We're to labor to be accepted and judged by our own works. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." It says labor to be accepted, judged by our works. You know, the verbiage there is suggesting that there are expectations that we should live up to. You know, when people think about living a Christian life, unfortunately, they look at those things and they see people that profess to be Christians that aren't living up to those expectations. And it doesn't matter if they've never had an ounce of religion in their entire lives. That's what they look at when they're trying to find a reason not to be a part of God or to have God living in their lives. They're looking at that, aren't they? Even though at times for an excuse not to do the things that God would have them to do. In Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "We're to show our good works, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good words and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." You see, it talks about that being a pattern in your life. What do we know about patterns? Patterns repeat themselves, don't they? It's not a one-time thing that he would have us to do. It's a pattern that we repeat over and over in our lives. And what does he say when we show these patterns? That no evil thing could be said to you, or said of you. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, it talks about that people might see your good works. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the thing is, when people that may not necessarily live their lives, they're not looking for that way to live toward what God would have them to. When they see that happen, it stands out to them. It's kind of contrary to human nature to do what God would have them to do. Things like returning good for evil, turning the other cheek, those type of things. That's not normal behavior for a lot of people in the world. They're taught things like do what you can to get ahead, and it doesn't matter who you have to cheat to do it. Might makes right. Those type of things are the teachings that a lot of people in the world see. And when they see somebody that does the things that God would have them to, that's very different for some people. And that's what this is talking about. That's not talking about raising yourself up to be mightier than everyone else, to be seen of everyone else. But when they see those things, they glorify God and not us. And I think that's where we run into that problem. Because we do think of those passages where it talks about going into your closet to pray. And the point of those things is that we don't lift ourselves up, but we lift God up. You know, I think back, and I think it was Charles Barkley one time, they were talking about role models, and he said, "Don't make me a role model to your kids. That's not the type of role model that you want." And you know, you may or may not know who he is. He was a basketball player at one time. He's well known. And he was known for his temper. And so that was the right answer for him. But the problem with the statement that he made there is the Bible says that we're a city on a hill. We don't get to choose if we want to be that role model. We don't get to choose if we're going to be seen by others. They do see us. And when we claim to be Christians and we claim to follow Christ, they're going to judge us as such. So many times when you talk about works, you know, The discussion oftentimes turns to, well, it's not a salvation matter. It's not a matter of salvation, so why should we even discuss it? And you know, you get into dangerous territory when you start saying, it's not a salvation matter, so we don't need to discuss it. And I don't believe that. I think there's things that God's expected of us that may not be a salvation matter, but it's still things that He would have us to do. And many times when they talk about this, they turn to baptism and things like that to say, well, that's a work. That's not important. You don't have to do that. In Mark 16:16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And they'll take that and they'll say, that is a work that has nothing to do with salvation. You shouldn't consider that in being saved. And I'll tell you this afternoon that it doesn't matter what it is. If we replace the blood of Christ as what saves us from our sins, we're on the wrong side of the discussion. That is the only thing that will save us from our sins, is the blood of Christ. Now, how we reach that point, how we come in contact with that blood, is where all the discussion starts. We know from many passages such as this one that we come in contact with His blood through baptism. And that makes it necessary for us to do that. But for some reason, they consider that to be a work. And if we do that work leading up to what He would have us to do, for some reason, that negates the need for it. And I don't know why that's so confusing to some people, but it is. And I think there are some sincere people that don't really see that connection. But as we look and we see the things that are expected of us, we can see here that while works are not what save us, there are some works that are required of us. In Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. You see, there were things that had to happen in order for them to receive the Holy Ghost, to have remission of their sins, things that led up to that. Is that what saved them? No. That's not what this passage says, that's what saved them. But these things led to that. In Acts 10:48, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You see, as we look back at all the examples of conversions in the New Testament, the one thing that follows through all of that is baptism. Over and over we see baptism. And sometimes we see where it talks about faith being involved. And sometimes it talks about repentance being involved. But the one thing that's constant is baptism. Now, because baptism is a work, does that mean it's not necessary for us to do? No. Because faith is not in all of those passages, is faith not necessary for us to have faith? Of course we would have faith. You see, these other things may not be directly related, but they are an expectation that we have as a part of our lives. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, the like fear, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, another passage. Not saying that works is what does it for us, because there's nothing we can do. We know that it's a gift, and as such, there's nothing we can do to deserve that. There's nothing we can do to justify the fact that it was given to us. But there are things that are expected of us in order to receive that gift. What about in living your Christian life? How do works enter into that? How do they play a role in our daily lives? In James 1:2-3, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, you talk about something that sort of goes against human nature. When it talks about being joyful and having temptations, and the trying of your faith, and being thankful for those things, that idea kind of goes against human nature, doesn't it? But we see here, where he tells us that. And why? Not just for the sake of doing it. If you do a further study on those things, it talks about that's going to work your patience and you're going to renew your mind and sort of mold your mind to think in a way that God's in control of these things, and we need to have our mind tempered toward what God would have from us in our lives. What about asking for wisdom? In James 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Why would we ask for wisdom if we could simply have faith that things would work out? Why would we need that? You know, wisdom's the ability to understand and apply knowledge. Why would we need that? You know, you need both. You need knowledge and you need wisdom. If you apply knowledge, you'll be performing works. So why would he tell us that if we're not to perform any works? You know, they kind of go hand in hand. You start seeing this repeated over and over. These things aren't absolutely required. He doesn't give us a list of these things that we have to do. But all of them are given in order to better our lives and help us walk closer to him. We're to be swift to hear. In James 1 and 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, the average person, faith in God might be enough to enable them to behave that way. But if you talk to someone who has a temper, they'll tell you. They fight it every day. Every day they do. And it's not easy. But the fight is expected of them in order to overcome that. And you know, to say that you're not required to have works, you know, that's a work that they're going to deal with their entire lives. And if we were to tell them, no, you don't have to do that because that's a work, then maybe they don't overcome that in their life. And maybe they're given to that in their life. We wouldn't want to tell anyone that, would we? We're to do the word of God. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, if we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and we're to visit the fatherless and the widows, how are we supposed to do that without doing some sort of work? We see this repeated over and over and over and over where it asks us to do these works. And if we get right to it, down to it, and they say, are these works going to save us? Absolutely not. They're not going to save you. But if we're told to do them, then why wouldn't we? If our goal in life is to please God and to do what he would have us to do, why would we not do those things? You know, I think it's interesting. I don't know if you've noticed the past few passages that we've looked at. Where did we go? We went to the book that's known for faith, didn't we? We went to the book that's known for faith to find passages that tell us to perform these works. Yet many times we're told faith is what matters, and it's the only thing that matters. Why would faith be any more important than works when both is asked of us? We see it over and over as we study these passages. One final one, we're to control our tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, that's one passage that I've rolled over in my mind lots of times. We see, or we've heard a lot of discussion, and people say, well, if you don't have the emotion, then you're not truly worshiping God. And I think we have plenty of discussion on that topic to know that we're to worship in spirit and truth. And to have that spirit, you know, that means we should have a focus on it. We should be involved in it. We should take responsibility for worshiping God. But at the same time, to say you've got to have all this emotion, well, who gets to define what that emotion is? What if someone truly doesn't have this great outpouring of emotion, and that's just sort of their personality? Can that person truly worship God? Well, of course they can. So it must mean something other than just having this outpouring of emotion and we have to cry every service. I don't think that's been required of us. He says to worship in spirit and in truth. And I think we can do that without having this outpouring of emotion. But we never hear this verse here in James 1 and 26 discussed when we hear that conversation about worshiping. Because what did it say? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. You know, we get caught up in that conversation and saying, well, you've got to show all this emotion. Well, we've got a passage here that says our religion is vain if we don't bridleth our tongue. You know, we've got a serious problem here. And so we can see there that many things come and we look at them and we think that's a work. Well, that doesn't matter to our salvation. We don't have to worry about that. Yet we see a dire warning here. And it's something that we should take into account. It's something we should consider when we think about these things. So some examples of works contributing to salvation. In Acts 10 verses 1 through 7 and 46 through 48, we see the conversion of Cornelius. And it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up to me as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And then skipping down to verse 46 through 48, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now you have Cornelius here. He's been sent down there to Joppa by God. You have to ask yourself, would Cornelius have been pleasing to God if he hadn't done that? And we see these things over and over and over through the scriptures where someone was told directly to do something. It was required of them, wasn't it? It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just a good idea of something that someone could do. God asked them to do it, and the expectation was that they would do it. You know, as we look at these other things in the scriptures, and we look at our lives, do we do those things? Do we have a pattern of good works in our lives? You know, probably at times we're stronger about doing that if we're real honest about it. And maybe sometimes we tend to slip on those things. And when we think about the discussion between whether or not we have an obligation to perform works, I think as we've seen from this study, it is important. Just like faith is important. And just like all the other things that we read in the scriptures are important to us. And many of them, they may not save us. They may not be the one thing that we pinpoint that says this is what saves us. God has an expectation of us to do those things. We can read about Paul. In Acts 9, verses 3 through 18, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a bright light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. And when men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man, and Saul arose from the earth, And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they laid him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man how which evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell in his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight and arose and was baptized. When he saw the light and heard the voice, no doubt he had faith. There's no doubt Paul had faith. But he had to act on that faith, which led him to Christ and eventually a life of servitude to God. You see, just as the other example, he was told to do something. And that expectation was placed on him, and he did it. So which is more important, faith or works? We can have all the faith in the world, but if all we do is sit on our couch, what is that going to do for us? You know, because of faith, it leads us to do these other things. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you a list of things that if you don't do this, you're going to burn. If you don't do this, you're going to fall from grace. And if you don't do this, that's not what I'm talking about this afternoon. What we're talking about is, does God have an expectation of us to do certain things and to live our lives in a certain way? And I think the answer after this study is yes. We are to have faith. But because of that faith, it should lead us to do the things He would have us to do. When we study in this, just like we talked about, the place we went to study on works was the very book that many people lean on when they think about faith. So many times that the two go hand in hand, and we see it repeated over and over. So we should strive for a balance between the two in our lives if we're to do what He expects of us. Balance those two by having faith and doing the things that we read and study that He would have us to do. You know, we can't work enough to earn anything God's done for us. We can't. And I can't stand up here and tell you that there are certain works that you can do that are going to save you. Because we know that's not true. It's the blood of Christ that actually saves us. And I think that's important that we know that that's not where the discussion is. We all agree that Christ is what saves us. You know, Christ set the example. He endured the persecution. He bore that on the cross. You know, He had constant oversight of the apostles, and they had some of these same questions. You know, what do we need to do in these situations? But the example that He set was servitude to others, and it was a life of works that He lived. And He was proactive in living His life, and that's the example that was set for us. Christ was proactive in His life, and if we're to follow His example, that example includes faith, as well as the things that He would have us to do.